This afternoon, the first message I brought, I'll give a little bit of introduction so that some of you can get caught up, so you won't wonder where he's going. I usually have that when I preach. People wonder, where is he going? So I better give you a little bit of forewarning here to help you to get caught up. But when Pastor called me to, if I'd be willing to speak during the conference this year, certainly I enthusiastically accepted. And he said, we want you to speak on missions. And certainly that is the primary topic I speak on as I go about and in churches. But circumstances, a lot of it, because I know Mark Vowles was here several months ago and he preached. In fact, I got on Westerville's website, I think. I wasn't listening to his messages. I wanted to hear what he was preaching too. I like listening to messages on the internet, by the way. And I thought, well, you know, he's covering a lot of the bases I'd like to cover. You know, and I decided I'm going to preach something that I've never done in a church here in the United States. And I started it this afternoon, the first session this afternoon. And that is to preach a message on missions, dealing really with what can be seen as one of the greatest challenges of our generation right now and the generation to come. And certainly a lot of that can be included. I think Mark Vowles spoke a good bit about these creative access countries and the difficulty and the challenge of getting into some of these fields where, you know, the gospel is not contained. I mean, the gospel is going to go, but sometimes we need to be a bit creative and where to get into. How do you get the gospel into Yemen, Afghanistan, Pakistan? I mean, it is exciting. That is a great challenge for this next generation. But really, the emphasis of my messages during this conference are going to be one of the greatest challenges of this next generation is really going to be reaching our own country with the gospel. You know, England, as we know, sent missionaries around the globe. But now you go back to England and the churches are closed up. They're turned into pubs, into libraries and restaurants and homes. And if you go preach the gospel there, you're a kook. You're a radical. You know, if back generation before that came about, if there would have been a host of preachers going throughout England saying, you know what, we're losing it right here at home. We have a burden. We're sending people around the world with the gospel of Jesus Christ. But right here at home, we're losing it. We don't want that to happen to our country, do we? I believe that God would call forth His people to now stand up and say, Lord, You did it in years past. You revived our country. Lord, You did wonderful things in our country in years past. God, do it again. Do it again. And do it through us. Would that not be a desire of Yours? That God would, through you, begin once again to bring that kind of movement across our land where the gospel would be proclaimed, the true gospel, a full gospel, a clear gospel, and that people would come to Christ. I put up here, hope you can you see this a little bit? Maybe. I don't know if we can get those backlights turned down. I always apologize sometimes using PowerPoint. It looks great on my screen. If y'all want to come up here and stand behind me, and I can tell you, we can see it really wonderful. But I understand sometimes going up on the screen, you lose a little bit of it. But stay with me if you can, all right? I don't know if they can cut those lights down or not. But if not, hopefully you'll be able to at least follow along. But Christianity, the decline in our country, and statistics, you can always find statistics. And you can do all kinds of things with statistics. I mean, sometimes you don't know whether you can trust them or not. But nevertheless, these are things that many people are saying in these days, that only about 17% of Americans now attend church anywhere. All right? On any given week, only it was a 4% decrease from 1990. So 4% down since 1990. And that continues to accelerate. Listen, folks, it is accelerating down. How much longer until we are like England And our churches are turned into pubs, dance halls, and movie theaters like that. The Pew Research Center, now again, this is a secular polling group. They polled church leaders from around the world. I gave this earlier today, but I thought I'd just review it here for those who weren't here earlier. But they polled evangelical ministers, preachers from around the world. This is not just United States, but around the world. And they found this, that the minister from the United States reported a greater loss of influence than church leaders from any other country. 82% of evangelical ministers in the United States claim that church is going downward. I mean, it's across the board. It's not just Bible churches. Some Bible churches can be growing. But listen, it's from Southern Baptist all the way through. They all report the same thing, a decline. And it says most church growth comes from people who leave one church and join another. And this is very telling. Very few attendees or members can be attributed to new converts to Christianity. You see a problem? Is there any reason why we are going downward? And I mentioned also that 50% of U.S. churches did not reach any new person for Christ during the past 2 years. Half of the churches here in the United States, evangelical churches, did not reach one person over a span of 2 years. Early in the afternoon, that evangelism, first point was it initiated, the beginning of evangelism. Jesus' charge to his disciples. And then this evening we'll find evangelism failed. You know, in the New Testament, fine, after the Lord initially gave his commission to his disciples there in Mark chapter 1, we told him that he would become fishers of men. They did not do the job. They failed at it. And we're going to look at that this evening. Evangelism failed. And we'll begin, actually, in Mark chapter 1. If you want to open your Bible this evening to the Gospel of Mark, we will stay in the book of Mark the entire evening. Now, this evening, I'm not going to have point 1, point 2, point 3, subpoint. There's not going to be an outline this evening. What we're going to do, and it's just more of an exercise, we're going to go through the entire book of Mark. Pastor said, I've got until 8 o'clock tomorrow morning, so we've got plenty of time. We're going to go 16 chapters, and we're going to hopscotch through. But we're going to look at these men and their evangelistic failures, okay? What caused them to be such failures in the area of evangelism? And I mentioned earlier this afternoon, here in these verses, in chapter 1 of Mark, the call of the men. Now as he walked by the Sea of Galilee, he saw Simon, Andrew, his brother, casting a net into the sea, for they were fishers. And Jesus said unto them, come after me, and I will make you to become fishers of men. And straightway they forsook their net and followed him. That passage there in verse 17, those who were here earlier, I broke that down, that we see that Jesus, right here in the very beginning of calling his disciples, he gave them a commission, first of all. He then gave them a promise. It was accompanied by a promise, but then it was hinged on a condition. Here we broke it down this way, just giving the basic outline. The commission was to become fishers of men. I mean, right there, this was the initiation of the gospel witness evangelistic ministry. There in Mark chapter 1, verse 17. Follow me, I'll make you to become fishers of men. Fishers of men was the commission. You will become fishers of men. The promise I'll make you to become, there was a promise with that. This is something that he will do. He will make you his disciples to become fishers of men. But there was a condition, which was, come ye after me, be my disciples. And I'm not going to go into details again what all that entailed about being a disciple of Christ. Apart from this, is that following Christ as his disciples, we saw this morning, was this. acknowledge Christ's authority, envelop yourself in the dust of Christ. When we talk about the call of a rabbi and those who knew the young man who received the call of a rabbi to follow him, to be his disciples, they would shout out behind him, "May you be covered with the dust of your rabbi. May you walk so close to him that you will look like him, you will become like him." So they were enveloping themselves in the dust of Christ. They were to deny themselves. They were to take up their cross and lose their life for the sake of the gospel. This was a disciple. The Lord said, the commission is, I will make that you'll be fishers of men. The promise, I will do this though. I will make you become, but the condition was, you got to be a disciple. You need to be a genuine disciple. And then he outlined it in chapter 8 what a genuine disciple is, and these are the 5 points I've got here. That's what we touched on earlier today. But now I want to move on. All right? Now, chapter 1, verse 18. I remember we had that commission given. Verse 17. We saw the promise that he would make them able to do this if they fulfilled the condition that they would be his followers, his disciples. But then now, verse 18 of chapter 1, through the end of the book, we're going to look at their response to that call. Now, it looks like they really responded well. And I can remember first reading this as a young believer. And verse 18, it says, "And straightway, and immediately, they left their nets and they followed him." I thought, wow, this is great. Look at these guys. Immediately, they responded to the call of God and they followed him. This is great. Oh, really? I mean, let's follow through and see if indeed they were disciples indeed, as we presented earlier this morning or this afternoon. Were they disciples of Christ? Did they fulfill that role? And I have to say, no. And I'll make my point here. Let's go on here. Let's find now in verse 19 onward the response of the disciples. All right, chapter 1, verses 23 to 34, we find Christ having a ministry of healing. He goes about, in fact, he, believe it or not, he talks about healing Simon Peter's mother, or his mother-in-law. What was it, his mother or mother-in-law? So there was this ministry that was going on. What a wonderful thing. Can you imagine Christ calling these men as they were walking on the seashore that day? They left their nets and followed him, and that afternoon, they were walking with him and following their rabbi, their master, and he was healing people. He was teaching. This was wonderful. We find it, but then in verse 35 to 37, we find Peter rebuking the Lord. Now, wait a minute. Remember, part of being a disciple, follow me, means fall in line, right? Fall into rank. Follow my authority. But we don't even get through chapter 1. We find Peter trying to tell the Lord what to do. What happened here is that after that long day of healing and teaching, the next morning Christ went out to a solitary place to pray. And it says the Lord, and Peter came looking for him, searching for him. And when he finally says, "Lord, what are you doing out here? The whole city's looking for you. Come on, let's go." I mean, I was like, "Lord, come on, get with the program. The whole city's looking for you." He said, "No, Peter, let's go into the next towns that I might preach. It's for that reason I've been sent forth." You see, even at that moment, we can find that Peter was trying to run the show. And then Christ established a purpose of ministry, which is preaching, not healing. I put up here, first thing is they questioned Christ's authority. Even before they got through that first chapter, they were questioning and rebuking the Lord. We go on. Chapter 4, verses 35 through 41. They were in a ship, and they were going across the sea, and Christ was asleep in the bottom of the ship. What do we find that happens? The storm comes upon the ship and they cry, "Lord, why? We're going to perish. Why do you sleep? We're going to die out here." And The Lord awakens, He calms the sea. So where's your faith? Did I not tell you, if you follow me, I will make you to become fishers of men? Not fish food. I will do so. Listen, trust me. And I every time I read that passage now, I remember and I think about how many young men get out into the ministry, and this is great. And then they get out and the storms come and they begin to cry out. And the Lord says, I'm still there. I'm there. All right. They doubted Christ's ability to protect and provide. Now remember in chapter 1, verse 17, they left their nets and followed Him. But they really weren't following Him. They were maybe following Him on the outside, but their hearts were still distant from Him. We move on. Chapter 5, verse 24 to 34. Here's a situation where there's a throng of people. Everybody's touching Christ. Can you imagine this? They heard about the Lord's fame, about how He could heal people. And all these people showed up when they heard He was in town, and they were reaching for Him. Please, Lord, save us. Heal me. Everyone was touching Him. But then in an instant, it says that He spun around and says, all right, who touched me? Can you imagine that? And His disciples go, now, wait a minute, Lord, you're making us look ridiculous. What do you mean, who touched you? Everyone's touching you. He said, they didn't get it. They didn't understand that often how God works. There may be many people who may be crying out to God, but there's one who really comes in by faith. And that's the one He will work in and deal with. They didn't understand it. And He healed the woman of the issue of blood. They suffer from spiritual dullness. They just didn't get it. They just didn't. Have you ever been that way? Where you just did not get it? Spiritual dullness. Remember, these are the guys the Lord called, and they left their nets. Move on. Chapter 5, verse 35 through 43. Peter, James, and John. We find them here when there was the ruler of the synagogue whose daughter was dead. Or they came and said, my daughter is dead, can you come? And they came and said, the daughter is sick, can you come? By the time they got there, he said, my daughter is dead. And the Lord took Peter, James, and John with Him into the bedroom. And the Lord said, no, she's not dead, she just sleeps. What does it say there? And in King James it says that Peter laughed Him to scorn. Laughed Him to scorn. Peter, when the Lord said she's... I commend Peter saying, Lord, come on. You're going to embarrass us all over again. She's dead. He said, no, she sleeps. And he laughed at him. Of course, then he raised her from the dead, and what a wonderful thing that was. But imagine that. Again, questioning Christ's authority and leadership. We move on. Chapter 6. And this is an exciting time. He then sends them forth to a great evangelistic mission, like a short-term mission. I'll go, I will send you out. And they went out, and it says, and they preached. And wow, what a wonderful thing. Christ showed them that they can do it with His power. He showed them what can be done through Him. I put here, they experienced the power and the joy of their calling. Amen. I mean, here was a moment in their lives that they really saw what could be done. But as we follow this then, now stay with me with this. It may be a little bit laborious, but we'll get to the end. The application's at the end, okay? We have to do this if the application's going to mean anything. So stay with me. We go on then in chapter 6, verse 14 through 29. Right on the heels of this wonderful evangelistic crusade they went out. This great mission where people were turning to salvation, receiving Christ, hearing the message, and repentance. And right on the heels of that, we find the death of John the Baptist. I mean, from a high to a low. And can you imagine how they must have felt? They came back, well, this is great. We want to do this forever. This is wonderful. And the Lord said, I want you to go and get the body of John the Baptist. And he used the same man who gave the message of repentance to go get the body of John the Baptist and bury it. Can you imagine what that one must have been like? John the Baptist? If the Lord could not protect John the Baptist, how is he going to protect us? You think they begin to wonder if maybe this was not the right thing to do? They experienced the reality of the price of their calling. And see, these are all steps. Remember, the Lord said, follow me, I'll make you to become fishers. He had to take them through all these kinds of lessons to teach them. Then we go on. Now, after this, they went out. There was the feeding of the 5,000. Lord, how are we going to feed all these people? Oh, this is not going to work. Wait a minute. Sit down. And he fed the 5,000. There was the fear and toil they suffered in the ship without Christ. Now we find them after the feeding of the 5,000. They got into the ship to go to the other side of the sea. This time Christ stayed on the sea. They got in the ship. The Lord came to them walking on the water. And they were fearful. And they cried out. Again, where was their faith? Then we find the feeding of the 4,000. Lord, how are we going to do this? Can you imagine the Lord going, wait a minute. Then I just feed, 5,000 men, could have been 20,000 people with their families. Then I take care of you in the middle of the sea. Now you're wondering how we're going to feed even less people, 4,000? Doubting. Then on the heels of that, the third time, he says, now get into the ship. There's three times he gets into a ship. The third time, they get into the ship and it says, and the disciples proclaim, oh no, what are we going to do? We forgot to bring bread. All we have is one loaf and a couple of fish. We don't have, and there's at least 12 or 13 of us. What are we going to do? What do you think the Lord was thinking? Now come on, guys. I've done all this. I've proven myself to you through all these things. And you still doubt my ability? Are those coming up? Can you see those up there? Okay. Now they doubted Christ's ability, again, to protect and provide. Ministers of the gospel, missionaries, they go through this all the time. Move on quickly. How about Peter's lack of understanding? In chapter 8, verse 31 through 33. No, Lord, don't. Lord, start teaching about his death. No, Lord, not this. He's trying to tell the Lord what to teach and what not to teach. And the Lord says, get behind me, Satan. For thou savest not the things of God, but the things of men. What about when Peter and James and John experienced the Mount of Transfiguration? They didn't understand what was going on. Once again, we find the spiritual dullness of these men. We move on to chapter 9, verse 17 through 29. Now we find, remember back in when they went out, the Lord sent them out, and they went out and preached. And it says that they preached repentance, and there were those who were saved. They cast out demons. Now we have chapter 9, they couldn't do it. They did in the previous chapter, chapter 6. But now in chapter 9, they're not able to do it. Lord, we tried to cast this devil out of this man, but we can't do it. The Lord says, well, these come up by prayer and fasting. See, they suffered discouragement due to their own ability to cast out the demon. They were discouraged because of the anemic results of their ministry. Weakness and dismay and the dismay of their calling. Move on now to chapter 9, verse 33 to 34. And chapter 10, verse 41. Isn't this interesting? Now we find them disputing among themselves who's going to be the greatest. Who's going to sit at the right hand of the Lord at his kingdom? They contended with strife and jealousy between themselves. Chapter 10, verse 35. This is interesting. They asked what was in this for them. In other words, in following Christ, he said, what are we going to get out of this? chapter 19, verse 27. Then answered Peter and said unto him, Behold, we have forsaken all. Hey, Lord, come on. We've given up everything to do this. And follow thee. What shall we have therefore? What's in this for us? What will we receive because we've done this? Of course, I have to ask the question. Did they really leave all? Did they forsake all? They're still looking what they're going to receive out of it. I mean, we can see that these guys really were not thinking and acting as true disciples of Christ. Also, the break in the alabaster box, and there was this discussion of whether how they could better spend that money. I put in that they were preoccupied by self-centered motives and desires. Moving on. Chapter 14, verse 32 to 42, Christ repeated his request three times for them to watch and pray for an hour. But what happened? They slept. Can you not but watch 1 hour? Watch and pray, but 1 hour? Only just 1 hour, just one little hour, he says. They slept. They practiced ineffectual prayer habits. Moving on. In chapter 14, Lord, I won't deny you, not me. Lord, everyone else can deny, I won't deny you. He denied the Lord and fled. He was embarrassed to identify with Christ when Peter denied him thrice. Remember, these are the guys. All right, we get to chapter 16 of Mark. All right, we've come through hopscotch to the book. In fact, if you do a study through, you'll find probably a dozen more examples of things where you find the failures of these men. But look how many times. Look, chapter 16, verse 8. They believe not. Verse 11, they believe not. Verse 13, they believe not. Verse 14, they believed not. When the resurrection of Christ was announced to them, they believed not. Remember, in chapter 1, verse 17, the Lord says, Follow me, and I will make you to become fishers of men. And what do we see here? Filled with unbelief. The evangelistic failure. Do you see here them fulfilling what we found in the earlier study this afternoon, that they had to become disciples indeed, true disciples of Jesus Christ? This is not that picture. In fact, when I look at this long list, you know what I see? What do you see? I see Mark Pettori. I've seen me right in this same scenario. Time and time again. And then I wonder why I'm not effective in my fishing of men. The Lord said, Follow me. The condition. I will make you to become. Is the promise, the commission is fishers of men. I've talked about how the church in our own country, in the United States of America, is on decline. Churches are not growing. People are not being won to Christ. God's people are not witnessing. They're not fishers of men. I think because we are not true disciples of Jesus Christ. A disciple, as I mentioned earlier, we look at discipleship as something that is done to new converts. And once they're baptized, well, then they're not a disciple, they're a church member. And they sit in a pew and do nothing like everybody else. But you find in the New Testament a disciple as the Lord Jesus Christ Himself identified and described and defined what a disciple is. It's one that knowing who follows him, he gets covered with his dust. In other words, you're so close to him, you become like him. You deny yourself. You take up a cross. You do what is tough, what is uncomfortable. And you give your life for Christ in the sake of the gospel. We see so little of that today. I want to give a call to the church today that we will learn once again to be disciples of the Lord Jesus Christ. Verse 20, the very last verse of the book, all right? I call this the final fulfillment of the promise. All right? What does the last verse say? Somebody read it out to me. Verse 20, chapter 16, verse 20. And a loud voice can read that out.
And they went out and preached everywhere while the Lord worked with them and confirmed the message by accompanying signs.
Yeah. Okay. They went out and preached everywhere. The fulfillment was there. And he confirmed it with the signs. That was evident back then. He was proving what it was, but they went out and they did it. They finally did. They went out and were fishers of men. But it took 16 chapters to show us their faults. You know what? I don't want to sound reverent. You know, if I would have written the book of Mark, by the way, it's got a nice name to it. I could have seen myself writing something like this. We go through, we get to chapter 1, verse 16 and 17 and 18. Chapter 17 says, he said, follow me, I'll make it become fishers of men. Verse 18 would have been, and they went forth and preached everywhere. Oh boy, this is great. And the whole book would have been all these great, wonderful things that they did. But guess what? If that would have been the book of Mark, I would have read it and go, well, that ain't me. I wouldn't be able to equate myself to that. I do that other list. Let me put that list back up here. That's what I relate to. See, I think God was wanting to put all of these things, use 16 chapters minus one verse, to show the weaknesses of His men. Why? Why would He want to use all those 16, all those episodes to show how weak we really are? And then only one verse of this great, wonderful power. Could it be to show us that some of us can give the appearance of following Christ when in truth we are yet following our own desires and will? I mean, they were walking. I mean, you always see I've seen sometimes these posters, the pictures that are supposed to be the footprints of Christ. And there's a little poem on it that says, you know, these are the footprints of Christ and His followers. But you only see one footprint because it's because Christ was carrying them on. This kind of a thing. But, you know, they were walking in His footprints. They may have even had fruit in their ministry. They listened to His preaching but did not understand. They entered into the boat but they still doubted. They went to Gethsemane to pray but they didn't pray. They walked with Him on the outside but their heart was still far from Him. Understand, if you saw yourself in that list of things, this may be one of the reasons why you're still in that phase of discipleship. You're not a disciple. On the outside, you give the appearance. You go to church. You sit here. All these religious things. But your heart is still far from Him. Why did God use 16 chapters to show the failures of His men and only one verse, the fulfillment of His promise to make them fishers of men? Because He wants to show us His grace by choosing and using weak vessels. That gives me some relief. How about you? It is a wonderful thing to see how His Spirit can transform and empower the life of common, normal believers when they are totally yielded to Him and become His disciples indeed. Think of that. There is no one in this room this evening that the Lord would not be able to transform to make into a fisher of men. Oh, but I'm not this, or I don't have this. Wait a minute. Come ye after me, and I will make you to become a fisher of men. Be my disciple and eat, and I will use you to fish men. Number three, why do you use 16 chapters minus one verse to show the weaknesses of his men? That he wants to lead us to the conclusion. I like this one. That if he can do it with these Galileans, these uneducated, these uncultured men, these fishermen, that if he can do it for them, the conclusion is what? He can do it with us. You following this, friends? I believe he wants us to come to the conclusion, as we looked at all the weaknesses, all the failures of these men. By the way, tomorrow, the session tomorrow, we're going to get into the book of Acts. We're going to find the flip side now. The change in these men and how they did turn the world upside down for the gospel of Jesus Christ. And how did that happen? But that's tomorrow. But right now, dealing with us. Where is your heart tonight? Questions. How much do you relate with the disciples' experience in following Christ? That whole list of things. Spiritual dullness, faith that wavers, ineffectual prayer habits, powerless life, selfishness and strife, embarrassment to identify Christ, unbelief. Those are not qualities of the true disciple of Christ. But are you named in that list up there? Are those things that identify your walk with Christ? How do you relate with that? Number two, is your discipleship to Christ more service to Him than relationship with Him? Three, have you learned how to give the appearance of following Christ? And here's, I think this has been a real danger. There are those who can give the appearance of following Christ when in truth they're yet following their own desire and their own will. That has done more harm to the cause of Christ in our generation than just about anything else. But number four, are you willing to become a true disciple of Christ and for Him to transform you into a fisher of men and take the gospel to your neighborhood, to your world? Wait a minute now. At the beginning of the message, I talked about the difficulty, the downward trend of Christianity, of genuine faith in our country. Does that affect you at all? Are you at all troubled by that? The question is this: are you willing to be one of those that will be the answer to that and truly become a disciple of Christ and become a fisher of men? Right, we saw earlier today evangelism initiated Jesus' commission or His charge to His disciples. Now we saw evangelism failed. What caused that was their own lack of genuine discipleship to Christ. Tomorrow, the first message will be evangelism empowered. We'll get into the book of Acts, and we're going to find the transition, the transformation of these men. And if you'll find, it's interesting, you get into the book of Acts, you no longer see that list of those things tied to these men's lives. It's gone. They're gone. But in their stead, we find powerful witness for Jesus Christ. How did that happen? I'm ready for it to happen again, aren't you? And it's time that we get back to understanding this and we put ourselves in a place where God can take and use us. And then tomorrow night will be evangelism practice, some biblical models of evangelism. This will be a little more practical based in some biblical models.